While studying for the Roman Catholic priesthood, Donald Smartow performed the role of a cardinal in a religious play. To help him look the part, his monastery arranged for him to borrow ornate robes from the cardinal of his diocese. "I was excited by this," Smartow writes in his autobiography. "And when they arrived, I went to my room, locked the door, and carefully removed the red cassock with matching sash and scarlet cape from the suit bag. Smartow's clothes were fit for a priest, but as he wore them, they became an obsession. Though each evening the play began at 8 o'clock, I found myself putting the cardinal robes on earlier and earlier. It only took about a half an hour to fasten all the buttons, but by the last days of the performance, I was dressing by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 hours before the beginning of the play. And as I did, a feeling would come over me. I stood for the longest time looking at my reflection, and I liked what I saw. I had a sense that I was holy. And not only because I was imitating my superiors, I simply didn't think I was a sinner. I felt confident that my works pleased God." Not long afterwards, Smartow's false confidence was shattered, and he saw what the person under the robes was really like. It happened at the movies. The film was a satire of priests and nuns in Rome. They were wearing elaborate, if not garish, garments. And in the film, an amused audience was mesmerized as the clerics strutted around in garments lit by flashing neon tubes. Then a bishop came on the stage in the movie. He was dressed in a beautiful vestment studded with sparkling gems, and he walked out slowly from behind the curtain. As he walked, however, a large gust of wind ripped open his vestment, revealing a rotted skeleton underneath. In an instant, my mind said, "That's me." I immediately blocked out the thought. "That's not me," I said with the intensity with which Peter denied Christ. I wanted to push the film images out of my mind, but it didn't work. I kept talking to myself and to God to try to make myself feel better. "Make this feeling go away," I said to God. "I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not an actor. I'm a good person." I kept thinking of all the good things I did, yet these thoughts didn't bring consolation. You know, we all try to dress ourselves up for God, but somewhere deep down, Don Smartow was starting to discover something we all need to learn. Even if we wear clothes fit for a priest, we are not good enough to stand before God. If there ever was a man who needed to be good enough to stand before God, it was the high priest of Israel. He had the awesome responsibility of entering the tabernacle to meet with God. And in order to do this properly, the high priest had to wear the clothes that God had told him to wear. He had to wear the ephod with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders. And he had to wear the breastpiece of decision that kept God's precious people close to his heart. Today we're going to learn about the rest of the clothing the high priest was to wear, and the clothing his sons were to wear as they all served the Lord and the people in the tabernacle. They needed to be dressed for success, meaning they had to wear exactly what God specified, and they could not deviate from it, or they would be punished by death. Dressed righteously and obediently in these clothes allowed Aaron to stand in holiness before the Lord. The same is true for us today. But instead of the high priest of Israel standing in holiness before the Lord for us, we have God's high priest, Jesus Christ, standing before the Lord in holiness for us. And this is possible because Jesus willingly went to the cross as the sinless sacrifice for our sins and rose again by the power of God. And right now he sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. But we aren't off the hook. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." We must live a sanctified life as God demands holiness from us. Only by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior can we stand before the Lord in perfect holiness. But after our salvation, our personal holiness is seen in a number of ways, and there's more than this, but it's seen in our obedience to Him. and our walking fruitfully and faithfully, in our conscious and serious faith, in our submitting to his will, and in our walking in the fear of the Lord. This is called sanctification, or the process of being made holy by God. And we'll see these things in our scripture this morning as we study the rest of the high priestly clothing. That brings us to our big idea this morning, that God demands his people stand before him in perfect holiness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us to yourself this morning here in this sacred place. Sacred because you are here with us. And we worship you because you are the only one worthy of worship. We honor and glorify you because you are our great God, our good, good Father. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to focus on you and you alone. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we learn from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning is faithful to the Lord. And we're in Exodus 28, verses 31 to 39. This is what God's word says. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening, so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen, and the sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. The two major articles of clothing for the high priest were the ephod and the breastpiece. Everything else was considered minor, but it was necessary. And they had to make them to God's exact specifications. The first article mentioned is the robe of the ephod. And it's called this because it is worn under the ephod and accentuated the beauty of it. The robe was a one-piece, seamless, woven article of clothing made entirely of blue cloth. The color blue signified heaven, just as the color blue did in the tabernacle curtain and the other high priestly clothes. The robe was something like an oversized sleeveless nightshirt that hung down around the high priest's ankles. And the sides would have been gathered in by a sash, which we'll talk about later. There was to be an opening for the head in the robe center, and a collar was to be woven so it would not tear. This collar had to be sturdy enough to handle the daily wear and tear of the high priest pulling it over his head again and again. The high priest's one-piece seamless woven robe reminds us of Jesus' one-piece seamless woven undergarment that he wore to the cross. In John 19:23, we see that the soldiers would not tear it, but instead they gambled for it, and so fulfilled Scripture. The gospel writer John was identifying Jesus Christ as our high priest in going to the cross, interceding for our sins. Then they were to make decorations of pomegranates around the hem of the robe. These pomegranate decorations were to be made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And in Exodus 39, we see that the robe, where the robe was actually made, we're told that it was to be made of finely twisted white linen, which meant the robe was to be made of the same material as the entrance curtain to the tabernacle. Pomegranates were an important fruit in Palestine. They were the size of an orange and had a dark red flesh. They signified abundance, beauty, and fruitfulness. Then they were to make gold bells that were to be attached to the hem of the robe, alternating between the pomegranates. And then back in Exodus 39 again, we're told that the bells were to be made of pure gold. According to ancient Jewish sources, there could have been anywhere from 12 to 360 attachments to the hem of the robe, including the pomegranates and the bells. As the high priest performed his duties before the Lord, there would have been a constant tinkling of bells heard. Even though the robe was a minor article of clothing, God commanded that Aaron was to wear it when he ministered. And then we're told what the bells were for. The sound of the bells was to be heard when he entered the holy place before the Lord and when he left, so they would not die. What does this mean? For the people outside the tabernacle, it meant that the high priest was alive and ministering before the Lord. For the Lord, it meant that the God-appointed high priest had entered the tabernacle dressed as he commanded, as his representative of the people. The bells signified that the high priest was faithfully performing his duties in God's prescribed way, in holiness before the Lord, and that he was safe in God's presence. Quote, when he enters the holy place and when he comes out, unquote, means that the entire time he was ministering to the Lord, the sound of the bells prevented the high priest's death. The pomegranates and the bells signify that the high priest was performing his duties faithfully and fruitfully. He had come before the God faithfully dressed, and he was the one person who was truly connected to God, daily coming into his presence in the holy place. Being connected to God reminds us of John 15, where Jesus says, "We are the branches and he is the vine." We will not bear fruit if we are not connected to the vine, if we're not connected to Jesus. We can only walk fruitfully and faithfully when we are daily connected to Jesus. As God's representatives on this earth, he commands us to pursue, grow, and multiply disciples, and to serve him and serve others, loving God and our neighbors. That brings us to our first next step, which is to walk fruitfully and faithfully as God's representative on the earth. It's on the back of your communication card this morning. The next article of clothing that was to be made was a plate of pure gold, which was to have the words "Holy to the Lord" engraved on it like a seal. These words would be engraved on the gold plate, just like the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were to be engraved on the onyx stones that sat on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, and the precious stones that sat on the breastpiece. This signified permanence. And then, when the high priest came in the holy place properly dressed, he was considered by God to be holy and was able to intercede for the people. The pure gold plate was to be attached to the front of the turban with a blue cord. And just like the building of the ark was mentioned before the building of the tabernacle, the gold plate is mentioned before the turban. The gold plate was more important than the turban. And it indicated that Aaron bore the guilt involved in the sacred gifts and offerings the Israelites consecrated and brought before the Lord. Even though these gifts and offerings were for the people's atonements for their sins, the offerings themselves were sinful because the people were sinful. The turban with the gold plate had to be continually on Aaron's forehead as he ministered before the Lord, bearing witness to his intention to bring acceptable gifts and offerings to the Lord. There was never a time that Aaron could come into the presence of the Lord in the holy place without the turban, without the gold plate. If he did, the people's gifts and offerings would not be acceptable, meaning they would not obtain God's forgiveness for their sins. In addition, Aaron would probably have been slain by the Lord for his disobedience. The gold plate was a conscious and serious reminder to both Aaron and the Israelites that his actions on their behalf was done in faith to receive God's grace and mercy and the forgiveness of their sins that would make them holy to the Lord. Their faith that what Aaron was faithfully doing saved them from their sins, not the plate on the forehead. And today our faith also needs to be conscious and serious. We must not just go through the motions of our faith. And if we do go through the motions, and remember God knows our hearts, our offerings will not be acceptable to him. So imagine a few scenarios. Imagine taking communion, thinking of it as just a snack and not a remembrance of Christ's death until he comes again. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 27-29 again. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Or imagine this. Imagine participating in baptism and treated it only as a refreshing swim or bath and not as the outward sign of an inward change of a heart conversion toward the Lord. Or imagine just coming to church and treating it like a checkbox or just to look good and pious to your friends and not coming to be in the awesome presence of the Lord in order to worship, praise, and honor him with other believers. Our faith must be conscious and serious for it to be holy to the Lord. And that brings us to our second next step, which is to take my faith seriously and be conscious of living it out faithfully. So next we see three more minor articles of clothing commanded by God to be made for the high priest. A tunic of fine white linen, a turban made of fine white linen, and an embroidered sash. In Exodus 39, the tunic and turban are to be woven. The tunic would have been a long, shirt-like garment like the robe, worn underneath the robe next to the skin. See a picture there. The turban would have been a headdress made by wrapping fine white linen cloth, which was woven around the high priest's head. Ancient Jewish sources say that it took 8 yards of material to make the high priest's turban. The covering of the head in ancient times symbolized subordination. And so by wearing the turban itself, Pink says it intimated his, meaning the high priest, subordination to God, his obedience to God's commands, and submission to his will. The last article of clothing for the high priest was a sash, sometimes also called the belt or girdle. The sash would have kept the high priest's robes and tunic tight to his body as he performed the priestly task. And the sash was to be the work of an embroiderer. And again, in Exodus 39, we're told that the sash was to be made like the curtain of the tabernacle, the ephod, and the breastpiece, with finely twisted white linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Sashes were a symbol of rank and usually worn by kings, high priests, priests, and high officials. Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that the sash would be wound several times around the body with its ends hanging down to their feet. It would have been thrown over the priest's shoulders as he performed the priestly duties. The sash or girdle was the equipment of faith and the means of strength. We see this in Luke 12, 35-36. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. What this means is that we are ready for Christ's return. We are to be active in service or engaged in God's work until he returns. And we're to be faithful in testimony, letting our light shine before men so they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We see that in Matthew 5:18. An inactive believer will sooner or later become a worldly one. So we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to always be ready to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. That brings us to our third next step, which is to be engaged in God's work, letting my light shine, and being ready for Christ's return. Now that God had commanded Moses what Aaron was to wear while he ministered before the Lord and how that clothing was to be made, he now turns to what Aaron's sons, the high priest's deputies, were to wear as they ministered to the Lord and before the people. To the people and before the Lord. We see this in our second point, called fear of the Lord. And again, we're in Exodus 29, 28 verses 40 to 43. That's what God's word says. Make tunics, sashes, and caps for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. As you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. So notice that Aaron's sons do not get a robe, an ephod, or breastpiece, but they were to have tunics, sashes, and caps made for them. These articles of clothing were simpler than Aaron's, but their role was still important. And so their clothing had to be made just as the Lord specified. They were still special, but they could not be compared to the glory and beauty of the high priest's garments. But Aaron's sons were still to have clothes of dignity and honor, even though they had a lesser office and a lower position. The word caps is a different kind of headdress than the high priest's turban. It can be translated bonnet or headband. It seems that they were made of less material, and the overall shape was more rounded than the turban. God then commanded Moses that after putting these clothing on Aaron and his sons, he was to anoint, ordain, and consecrate them so they could serve the Lord as priests. These three things would prepare them to be his servants. Anoint represents filling with and continual reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ordain means that they've been given the equipment to discharge God's ministry that he has called them to. And consecrate or sanctify literally means to make clean, referring to the spiritual and moral separation of the priest from all defilement. That's from Morgan's commentary. And we will study the consecration ceremony next week. Finally, the last garment to be made for Aaron and his sons were white linen undergarments. And these would have been like long undershorts that reached from their waist to their thigh. It would have been worn next to their skin. Whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar to minister in the holy place, they had to wear these linen undergarments so they would not incur guilt and be killed by the Lord. This points us back to Exodus 20, verse 26, where God prohibited steps on their altars so that their private parts would not be exposed. These undergarments were to be worn to ensure their modesty before the Lord as they performed their priestly duties in his presence. And this would distinguish the Israelite priest from the pagan priest, who regularly performed their sacred rituals in the nude. We're told for the second time that God's instructions were to be followed to the letter, or death could have incurred. You know, it's a serious matter to come into the presence of the Lord. Everything had to be done to his perfect specifications. They needed to have a healthy fear of the Lord or reverence for him. Coming into God's presence is always a matter of life and death. This is true for us as well. Will God accept us or reject us? Will he condemn us for our sins, or will he accept us on the basis of a holy sacrifice? This question will be answered once and for all on the day of judgment, when every person will stand before God, and then only the holy will survive. As Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So you may think then, how then can anyone stand before the Lord? We began this sermon with the shocking discovery of Don Smarto's sin. God used a film to show the aspiring young priest that underneath the proud robes of his own righteousness, he was dead in sin. But there was more to the story. As Smarto returned to his monastery that night, he struggled to justify himself before God. He walked out into the surrounding cornfields to walk in the moonlight. Soon the moon was covered with clouds, and the night turned black. As Smarto stumbled around the darkness with his heart pounding, he cried out to God, "Tell me I'm doing the right thing. Tell me that everything I do pleases you. Speak to me clearly." When he was almost in despair, Smarto heard a strange humming sound, and he walked toward it. He reached out in the darkness and touched a solid piece of wood. It was only a telephone pole. But as he looked up, the clouds began to part, and he could see the crossbar that held up the phone lines. And there, silhouetted against the moonlight, was the form of a cross. Don Smarter was standing at the foot of the cross, looking to Jesus for his salvation. He writes, "Now I knew, I really knew, that Christ had died for me. It was coupled with the more important revelation that I was a sinner, that I was not the good person I had thought I was a moment before. All at once, I embraced the telephone pole and began to cry. I must have hugged that piece of wood for nearly an hour. I could imagine Jesus nailed to this pole, blood dripping from his wounds. I felt as if the blood were dripping over me, cleansing me of my sin and unworthiness." You know, there's nothing on our own that you or I can do to please God. We can't earn our salvation, and we definitely don't deserve it. And also, I'm not the good person I would like to think that I am. And neither are you. We're all covered with the filth of our sin. And what we need is someone to stand for us before God in perfect holiness. So we look to our holy high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hold on to the cross where he died for our sins. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that enables us to stand before God. This is what it means to be dressed for success. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and without salvation in him, we will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can be assured of spending eternity in heaven with our good God and with his one and only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so now, please go to the back of your communication card on the top right where it says, "Send me information about," and mark the top when becoming a follower of Jesus, and I'll be in contact with you. It is the most important and urgent decision that you can ever make. As Gina Roxy come to lead us in a final song, and the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, as we close our service this morning and go about our separate ways, help us to remember what you've taught each one of us this morning. Do not let us just go about our merry way and forget what a privilege and responsibility our faith should be. Help us to remember that we can't stand before you in our own holiness, but only because of the perfect holiness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us all to take our faith seriously and to be conscious of living it out faithfully. Help us to walk fruitfully and faithfully as your representatives on the earth, and help us to be engaged in your work, letting our light shine and being ready for Christ's return. In Jesus' name, amen.